Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Make your way to verse 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 18. I've entitled my message today, The Mission of Jesus Christ's Disciple. So follow as I read John chapter 14, from verse 18 through to verse 26. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for the truths before us this morning. And whilst it might not be very apparent at the very outset, we clearly get to see you have entrusted us with a mission. And there's a way in which we are to conduct ourselves in that mission. So, Lord, thank you for impacting my own life, my own heart, with these wonderful, precious truths. And may you give to these, your precious people, just as you've been so kind to give to me, grace, mercy, goodness, kindness, compassion, that they too would lovingly embrace the truths which are before us this morning. We thank you for the presence of God the Holy Spirit in our midst, helping us to understand these truths. They are not difficult. You speak plainly. You do not speak in riddles. And so we thank you now for all that you will do, hearts that will be impacted, lives that will be changed, and decisions made for none other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in the context of our passage of Scripture this morning, we've got to just bring our minds back to where we are, what's unfolding here. This morning, we are still eavesdropping on a conversation between Jesus Christ and his 11 left behind, or soon to be left behind, disciples. Judas, he's already gone, remember? So now it's 11 disciples, all right? They are with Jesus. They are being taught by Jesus some wonderful truths. And this is taking place in the night, which would see which will end in his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, and which will culminate the following day in his crucifixion in the hands of Pontius Pilate and the Romans, having first and foremost been rejected and condemned to death by the Jewish religious authorities of the day. And all of this is unfolding. We're eavesdropping on this conversation in what we have known and what we know from scriptures to be the upper room. In the midst of all of this, Jesus says to his 11 disciples, he begins, if you'll remember this, he starts off by giving them some really disturbing news. It's back in John chapter 13, it's in verse 36. He says, where I go, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. And with this, Jesus Christ then goes on to give his soon-to-be-left-behind disciples. He gives them 11 comforting promises, 11 comforting promises which are woven into the narrative which John was inspired to write by God the Holy Spirit, spanning from the end of chapter 13 all the way through 14, 15, and 16. We will encounter these promises as we go. In fact, in the time we've already been spending since the end of chapter 13 and into the first few chapters of chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, we've already seen four of those comforting promises that Jesus gives to his soon-to-be-left-behind disciples. Four of the 11 comforting promises that will be given. But why must he give the comforting promises? Where I go, you cannot come, but you'll follow later. They're in a panic. The disciples are in a panic. Jesus Christ is going away and they're going to be left behind. And so Jesus gives them the first promise. I'm going away, but you will follow later. And then he gives them another promise. I will come again and I'll get you to myself. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Then he tells him, you need not fret that you do not know the way, because you know me and I am the way. And last week we saw another promise. We saw the fourth promise. My left behind disciple, you will be faithful and you will be effective in the ministry, even though I'm not with you, because I will send a helper, God the Holy Spirit. But when we get to verse 18, we encounter another statement, and it's a promise. It's the fifth promise of the 11 that we find woven into the narrative. Look at the opening words of verse 18 of John chapter 14, because this reveals to us a couple of things. Firstly, the disciples' hearts are still troubled, and Jesus knows it. And he says to them, look at verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, that word orphans, folks, that sets the context for our text of Scripture this morning. Because let me put to you the imagery that Jesus Christ uses of an orphan. It's not by accident. Here's why I say that. Just think with me for a moment. When a child becomes an orphan, what do they lose? They lose two primary things. Firstly, they lose a relationship. And secondly, they lose resources. Relationship is lost, resources is lost to every orphan child. And they also have an overwhelming sense of abandonment. The orphan child loses the relationship of their parents. The orphan child loses the resource of their parents, the provisions that their parents would have provided. And every orphan has a sense of abandonment. And so, little wonder, Jesus knows the hearts of his people. He knows they're still troubled. And he says in verse 18, he gives his left behind, soon to be left behind disciples in that upper room some 2,020 odd years ago. And we today, who are his left behind disciples, today he gives this promise, I will not abandon you. You could consider this a meantime promise. It's in the meantime. In the meantime, between I go away and I come again for you, in the meantime, between those events, I will not abandon you. And then Jesus goes on to show them how he will address and remove their sense of abandonment through a relationship his left behind disciples will enjoy and through the resources his left behind disciples will enjoy. So let me show them to us. Let's look at the first. It's my first point of today's sermon. We are drawn into and we are given a definitive relationship as Jesus' left behind disciples. Look back with me at verse 18 again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not abandon you. is what he's saying. You're not going to be left as an orphan, is what Jesus is saying. Not only because I will come to you later, but you will know that you're not abandoned because you will know you are in a definitive relationship. And so the first aspect of that definitive relationship is that it's a continued relationship. It began with the presence of Jesus Christ. It began with this call on his disciples' heart, follow me. And it is a continuing relationship. The disciples soon to be left behind in the upper room, they encountered that truth. They heard, follow me. And they followed. And then he says, I'm going away, but you know what? The relationship I have with you, it will continue. Jesus Christ impacted your heart and my heart in this day. He showed us our need for follow me. Are you weary and heavy laden? Then follow me. So, it's a continued relationship that Jesus first points out to them. It's in verse 19. It's a definitive relationship in the verses 18 through 21, but verse 19, the first aspect of this definitive relationship, it's a continued relationship. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, says Jesus, to his left behind disciples 2,024 years ago, and to you and I today. He says, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Okay, so Jesus is actually teaching two aspects of what's going to happen in his soon-to-be-left-behind disciples, and actually our lives as well in some measure. Let me deal with the soon-to-be-left-behind disciples. Jesus teaches, firstly, there is a relationship that Jesus has with the world that is going to be discontinued. But fret not, disciples, because even though you will be soon left behind, your relationship will not be discontinued. That's what Jesus says in verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Now just think about it. Jesus' relationship with the world, that will be discontinued. Why? Because up to this point, as a public man, as a ministry, as a man, God sent God, to the Savior of the world, to be the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, he has been seen by the unsaved. He has been listened to by the unsaved. He has been questioned by the unsaved. He has been hated by the unsaved. But that's going to end. That's going to end with his soon crucifixion. In fact, the following day to when he says this truth. It's going to end with his crucifixion. It's going to end with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. Why? Because the unsaved did not see him in his resurrected state. The world will no longer see him. He's gone away. The world will no longer listen to him in person. They will no longer have an opportunity to question him. But that's not going to be the case with his left-behind disciple. Because although Jesus Christ will break his relationship with the world, and he has done that, he's gone away, he will not break his relationship with his disciples. Think with me, those soon-to-be-left-behind disciples, they will see him. He appeared in their midst in his resurrected state while they were closeted and locked in the upper room. They will see the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. He will say to Thomas, Thomas, feel my hands. Put your hand into my side where I was stabbed with the spear. They will see him. They saw him on the cross. They saw him being prepared for the tomb. They saw him set into the tomb. They saw the seal being placed on the tomb. And then on the first day of the week, they get told he's alive. And that day, he appears in their midst in the upper room. Oh, they will see him. But how will this be? Well, verse 19, look, the last part, You will see me when my resurrected state, before I ascend into heaven, my soon to be left behind disciple. So it works like this. Their lives, the 11 left behind disciples in the upper room, and we who are his left behind disciples today, their lives and our lives are caught up in Christ's life. And because he lives, they live. Because he lives, we live, if we know him personally as our Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus doesn't go into the details of what that exactly means, that their lives will be caught up in our lives, and their life will be caught up in Christ, and our lives will be caught up in Christ. Jesus doesn't go into that detail in chapter 14, but boy, he deals with it in detail in chapter 15. That's when he addresses it. And so I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to leave that for another sermon. But I will say this in the meantime, so I don't leave you hanging there. Here's an insight. Here's how it is that your life, my life, the soon-to-be left-behind disciples' lives, here's a truth as to why you can know that your life is in Christ. You see, the life and power given by Jesus Christ as our living, resurrected Savior, the great God of heaven and earth, that same life and power is given to us because we are attached to the vine as branch. There it is. I saw a wonderful reminder not so long ago last week. We have never been called to produce fruit. We have been called to bear fruit. And you bear fruit as you attach to the vine and the fatness and goodness of all that Christ brings by abundant measure into your life, that bears fruit. So, I'll deal with that in great depth when we get to John chapter 15, Lord willing, if he tarries a while. But look at verse 20. Here's where Jesus says, you can know that my life is, you're in my life as my left behind disciples. In that day, in the context of the soon to be left behind disciples, John chapter 14, verse 20, in that day when he appears in their midst in the upper room, you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. Why? Because graphically right there is the resurrected Jesus Christ in all his glory, slain for the forgiveness of sin. And the moment he's resurrected is an affirmation that this is the Son of God and that he has paid the full price for every single sin that I or you or his soon-to-be left-behind disciples have committed, are committing, and will yet still commit. And so Jesus says, in that day when you grasp, I am the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will know that I am in my Father, because that's who raised him. Jesus Christ, when he was, as I shared with a couple not so long ago in the early part of this week, as I shared with them the truths of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, when you're being spat at, when you're being maligned, when you're being misunderstood, when you're being falsely accused, this is in the context of wives and ungodly husbands or disobedient husbands to the word, then how are you to conduct yourself, ladies, wives? You are to entrust yourself just as Jesus Christ, as a man, when he was being spat at, when he was being maligned, when he was being falsely accused, when he was having a crown of thorns rammed down on his head, his beard yanked out, beaten, whipped to the point where you couldn't recognize him as a man, how did he react? He entrusted himself into the care of him who sent him. You and I, we will know that our life is in Christ because Christ is in his Father, and his Father is in him. And we are in Christ. Jesus Christ left behind disciples, those some 2,020 odd years ago, and us today, we will know he's in our midst. Because although we will not see him, we will know we are in a definitive relationship. A definitive relationship which speaks to a continued relationship. He led you to the foot of his cross with bonds and cords of love and convicted you of sin and gave you faith and grace and mercy to call upon him for forgiveness. And that relationship, when you did, has never been broken, despite who we are. But not only is it a continued relationship, there is another aspect to this definitive relationship. It's in verse 20. Jesus Christ left behind disciple will not be abandoned. Why? Because we'll be drawn into, are you ready for this? A Trinitarian divine group hug. The best way I can describe it. Remember, Jesus Christ has already broached the subject of his relationship with his left-behind disciple of being transferred to God the Holy Spirit. You see that in John chapter 7, verse 17 of John chapter 14. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him or know him, you will know him. Why? He abides with you and will be in you. But Jesus in verse 20 of John chapter 14 makes reference to this complete circle of Trinitarian love. We are immersed into that which we will see a little later. Just cast your eye down to 23, verse 23, John chapter 14. If anyone loves me, says Jesus, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Okay, there's love of God the Father. And we, Jesus Christ, God the Son and God the Father, will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, who's already present? God the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, verse 17. So you have a Trinitarian love circle that holds you close to himself. The disciples in verse 17 are already assured of God, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence of them. And then in verse 23, the disciples are assured that God the Father, God the Son, will also be intimately with them. So God is calling you and I, as his left behind disciple, to grasp the truth and live in the truth by faith that as his left-behind disciple, we have been immersed into a definitive relationship that is characterized as an ongoing relationship, and it is characterized as an intimate relationship. We've been drawn into a Trinitarian love, Trinitarian group hug. It is the love of God the Father, it is the love of God the Son, and it is the love of God the Holy Spirit. But there's a third aspect I have to share with us regarding this definitive relationship that we as his left-behind disciple get to enjoy. It is a relationship initiated by God. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments, says Jesus, and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Here we go. Here's that Trinitarian group hug. And I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. This Trinitarian circle of intimate love and relationship into which we as his left behind disciples are immersed, it is initiated by God. Look at the phrase. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, how did we first come to love God? No one seeks after God. It is God who initiated the love. Through how? Why? How'd that happen? Through the prompting, convicting, enabling work of God the Holy Spirit. As God the Holy Spirit drew us to the foot of the cross and brought to us that wonderful understanding, as terrible as it was, we are sinners, undone, deserving of judgment, deserving of wrath. But though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, this Trinitarian circle of love, this relationship into which we are immersed, is initiated by God. But it's a relationship which we have a responsibility to perform. He who has my commandments, still verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. This means, folks, let me simplify it for us. A warm, fun, fuzzy feeling of affection for God that is without obedience to him and his word, it's worthless, no matter how warm and fuzzy you feel. Let me illustrate it this way. In those moments when we, as a born-again believer, fall into sin as a believer, what does God do? He continues to love us, but he deals with us in that moment as either an obedient son and daughter or a disobedient son and daughter. And in the moment that we, in obedience to his word, confess, forsake, and repent of our sin, that's when God gives us this overwhelming promise, undeserved as we are. I am faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness because you confessed, forsaken, and repented of your sin. So in that moment that we as a fallen, once again, born-again believer, but now we've embraced sin because it was so appealing, the moment we in obedience trust in God, we are showing our love for him. But if I were to stubbornly just close up my heart and say, well, no, Lord, you know what? Life has been cruel to me. I deserve this moment of fleshly, worldly pleasure. I'm being denied this. I'm going to just do this. I know my salvation's secure, but I'm just going to do this. Oh, folks, in that moment, you have shown your dislove for God, your dislike for him, and you have not kept his commandments. So, Jesus Christ has assured his left behind disciple, though some 2,024 years ago and we living today, we will not be as orphans, abandoned, because Christ is away preparing a place for us. We're not abandoned. We are not orphans. Unlike an orphan who has a sense of abandonment and has lost a relationship with his parent, with her parent, we are assured, we are immersed into a definitive relationship initiated by God. And because of our belief in him and because of our obedience to word, this brings us into a close Trinitarian intimate love with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ now calms a second fear that comes into the mind of every orphan. My relationship has been lost. No, Jesus says, no, you're not an orphan. You've not been abandoned. You have a continued relationship. It's definitive. But the other anxiety for an orphan is, I don't have any resources anymore. My parents can't provide my bread for my table. That's gone. So this becomes apparent when we see in our definitive relationship, we look at verses 23 through verse 26, because here's where we get to see. Jesus Christ has promised us, as my left behind disciple, you have a responsibility to live out this definitive life, and you have resources to live out this definitive life in this definitive relationship, in the mission that I have given you. Look at verse 23 through verse 26. I'm reading again from the New American Standard Bible. Jesus answered, now I'm skipping down to 23 because we want to come back to verse 22, okay? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love me, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name because I go away and prepare a place for you, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Okay, so if we're to understand that passage, verse 23 through verse 26 of John chapter 14, and understand it, Jesus has given us as his left behind disciples a mission. And with that mission, there is a responsibility and a resource to complete that mission. The key to understanding what Jesus is saying is found in Judas's question. In Judas's question, we see the word, one word. We see this one word's already come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Just cast your eye back to verse 21. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas picks up on that same word. Look at verse 22. Lord, Judas, not Iscariot. Okay, so this is Thaddeus. He's sometimes referred to in the Gospels as Thaddeus. This is not the guy that sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This is another Judas, okay? It's like we've got a couple of James in our church. Same thing, all right? This is not that Judas Iscariot. Jesus, he says to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose, there it is, I'm giving it away, that's that word, disclose yourself to us and not the world? That word is disclose, in case you hadn't got it. Let me explain. At its very, very basic, the word disclose, it simply means this: reveal, portray for everyone to see. Now, as we can see from the text, this isn't Judas, this isn't Judas Iscariot. This is the man Judas, also known as Thaddeus. But Judas or Thaddeus asks the question. And he asks the question because he, like the other disciples that were in that upper room some 2024 odd years ago, they were of the belief and they were of the understanding. Yes, Jesus has said, I'm going to die. That's why I'm going to Jerusalem. He told them that on the way up from Jericho. But they firmly believed he would die and in the next minute he would usher in the kingdom. They believed that. That was their understanding of the Messiah. He would come, he would die, but he would usher in the kingdom straight away. And in him ushering in the kingdom, he would reveal himself as God, just like they had heard Jesus teach. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 30. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 30. Okay? So, here's how it works. Remember, we're in the upper room. This is the last teaching that Jesus will have with his disciples. Every other aspect of teaching recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, that has already been heard by the disciples. They have heard these truths, Matthew 24, 30. Before they got to the upper room, they have heard this. Jesus is saying, and then the sign of the man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now again, the disciples, they don't see, as Pastor Mark quite rightly taught us when he took us through the Olivet Discourse, they don't see the death of Christ, and then there's that valley of the grace period, and then there's the second coming of Christ. They don't see that. Judas, Thaddeus, Peter, John, they're all of the opinion, Christ is going to pay for our sins, but he's going to usher in the kingdom, and everyone will see it. So Judas asks, hold on a moment. I thought you were going to disclose yourself to the world. What's changed? Why are you now going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Okay, now look at verse 23 and verse 24 of John chapter 14 again. Judas gives is given an answer by Jesus. Okay, doesn't seem like it. I'm going to have to show us why Jesus actually answers the question. Okay, so Judas asks the question, verse 21. Okay, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Now look at Jesus' reply, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay, so can I just stop for a moment? It seems, I agree, it seems likely that Jesus Christ has just skipped the question and he's gone barreling in and just repeating what he's already told them in verses 18 through 20. After all, that's what it seems. Okay, stop for a moment. Think with me on this. We've already seen on various conversations between Jesus and his 11 soon-to-be-left-behind disciples in that upper room, we've seen there have been conversations between Jesus and some of them. For example, Peter asks a question, Jesus answers him and answers him in plain language. When Thomas asks a question, again, Jesus answers him and answers him in plain language. When Philip asks a question, Jesus answers him and it's very plain. But now it seems when Judas, also known as Thaddeus, asks a question, it seems Jesus doesn't answer him. Actually, he does. Jesus answers Judas. Here it is. In as many words, Jesus is saying to, and I'm paraphrasing now to get you the gist, instead of me showing myself and disclosing myself, revealing myself to the world, I'm still going to disclose myself to the world, only this time, because I will not be here, I will disclose myself to the world through you. In a sense, Judas, nothing has changed. I'm still going to disclose myself to the world, but it won't be me disclosing myself to the world. It will be me in you. You will be the one who discloses me to the world. Oh, how's that going to be? Here it is. He says so. Jesus disclosed. Here's how you and I disclose Christ to the world. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Ah, there you go. And because of our obedience to him and his word, we will be loved by the Father, which means Jesus is revealed to the world. He's disclosed to the world when we love as God loves. When we are obedient as God sent God, the Son is obedient to the will of God the Father in keeping his word. Jesus is revealed to the world. Jesus is disclosed to the world when we declare our love for him by living out and keeping his word. But here's the thing, and this is especially true of me. Jesus says, I know you're a carpenter's saw that has no teeth. I know you're a hammer without a handle. I know you're an adequate person to disclose me, to reveal me to the world. However, when you do keep my word, when you don't keep my word, then be sure you're not going to disclose me. But when you do keep my word, you will disclose me to the world. And unlike the orphan that has no resources in their abandonment, Jesus promises, even though I will not be with you, you will not be abandoned, because here's your resource. Look at verse 25 through verse 26. These things I have spoken to you. I'm still here in the person of Jesus Christ. There's coming a moment in 3 days' time, my soon-to-be-left-behind disciple, when I will be resurrected in your midst. But these things in the upper room, I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But here it is, verse 26. The Helper, whom the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So you think you're a carpenter's saw with no teeth? No problem. You think you're a hammer without a handle? No problem. You think you're inadequate because you can't remember what you learned 25 years ago? It's like you write on the sand at Melkbos Beach next Saturday and the tide comes in and washes it away. With the tide of time, you and I are, what did we learn in okay. He says, do not fret. You have a resource. It's God himself in the person of God the Holy Spirit. He will be your helper. To put it another way, here it is. You and I, as Jesus Christ's left behind disciples, you and I ought to be a walking advert. A walking advert, a moving billboard on the side of a company truck. Disclosing who our owner is, disclosing what goods we have, and disclosing he's our master. And here's his number, John 3:16. Those soon to be left behind, 11 disciples in that upper room, would be given, yes, they'd be given a unique task of being used by God to disclose him to the world. How would they do that one, though? Oh, they have, yes, to live out the commandments, but you know what? They were given a very special work, to pen the New Testament scriptures. So they disclosed God to the world through their love for him and through their faithfully being used of him to pen his eternal scriptures. For you and I today, we as his left behind disciples, we too can disclose Jesus Christ to whomsoever God sets us down alongside. How? By loving him in keeping his word, and also by faithfully declaring his word in an unadulterated way, rightly dividing the word of truth so that it would indeed be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And don't fret. Even though you know your limitations, even though I know my limitations all too well, of not being able to learn, remember something you learned 25 years ago, don't fret, because you will have God the Holy Spirit within you. And so in those times of false teachers coming, and in those times of heresy being drawn into the church, don't fret. Why? We have God the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the scriptures. He helps us understand the scriptures. And he gives us the will to do God's will for God's good pleasure. So Jesus says, I know you as my child and treasure. You need a resource. You can know that you're not abandoned as an orphan, because you will be immersed into a Trinitarian love of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I will give you the resource that you need in this time of your new definitive relationship. I'll give it to you. It is the Helper, Holy Spirit. Verse 26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that bad memory you've got. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So let me conclude this way. You and I have a new mission this day and this week and every day apportioned us upon the earth. You and I have a new mission. And today is the first day of that new mission, if you didn't grasp it. Here it is. Jesus Christ is not going to appear in person in your home. He will use you, husband, wife, mom, dad, to declare him to your precious loved ones, husband to your wife, wife to your husband, mom to your children, dad to your children. He will use you to disclose himself to your precious family. Jesus Christ is not going to appear tomorrow on the first day of the work week. He's not going to appear in your workplace at the coffee corner or at the water station. He's going to use you to disclose him to your work colleagues, to your friends, to your acquaintances, and that person you just cannot understand. Jesus Christ is not going to appear in person in your classroom at your school, or in the school playground, or on the school sports field. He will use you to disclose himself to whomsoever he sets you down alongside. Our new mission, this day and in the days to come, as Jesus Christ's left behind disciple until he comes for us, is to disclose Jesus Christ. This is your mission. This is my mission as Jesus Christ's left behind disciple. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. What a wonderful time of getting to understand what's unfolding and what is your intent for us in this day as we live in the meantime between your having gone and your preparing a place for us and your coming again to receive us to yourself. For some of us, Lord, that may well be through the valley of the shadow of death. But again, we will fear no evil. For some of us, it will be that momentous event when we are caught up to be with you in the clouds. And evermore, we will be with you, and the dead in Christ will rise as well. But Lord, as we live in the meantime, now we get it. We are your left behind disciples. And we have a mission. It is to disclose you to the world whom you have set us into. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So Lord, with surrendered heart, use me. Use these, your precious people, for your glory, for your kingdom, the furtherance of your kingdom, for your honor, for your exaltation. And we will give you thanks for that which you have done, are doing, and will yet do. In Jesus' name, amen.